All right, now open your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua 5. Today we're going to talk about how to have victory in Jesus. This is the fourth message in the series I started the first of the year called Joshua Making the Leap from Good to Great. You know, as you're moving along in your Christian life, sometime you're going to encounter some walls that need to come tumbling down. Those of you of my generation and a little bit older, remember the reality of something called the Berlin Wall. After World War II, Germany was basically divided into east and to west, starting in Berlin, and the eastern part was under the control of the Soviet Union, and the western part was under the supervision of the British and American allies. And because the two cultures were so different, many in the east wanted to move to the west, and the Soviet Union didn't like that. And so they built a huge wall in 1961, 96 miles long, the Berlin Wall. But still, people wanted freedom. They wanted to cross that wall. And over 6,000 of them did. But also over 200 of them were killed trying to cross the Berlin Wall. And then there was a time in which one of who I believe to be one of our greatest presidents, President Ronald Reagan, at a speech on June the 12th, 1987, at the Brandenburg Wall, he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." What a powerful statement. And it didn't happen overnight. But on November the 9th, 1989, the Berlin Wall fell down. And for the first time in 25 years, families and friends who'd been divided by this wall were reunited. Our passage of Scripture today is all about seeing walls come tumbling down. It's the story of Jericho. And if you were in Sunday school, you've probably heard the story of Jericho, how Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. Well, you need to understand, Joshua didn't fight the battle. The Lord fought the battle, but the walls did come tumbling down. Let's read about it, beginning here in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. If you have your Bibles, read with me, and I would invite you to stand with me as we honor God by reading His Word. Joshua 5, 13. "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as,'" and notice who he calls himself, "'as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down." Circle that word. "He fell face down to the ground in reverence. And he asked them, 'Ask him, what message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." Keep reading into chapter 6. "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out, no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands.'" Hey, you notice he said past tense. It's a done deal. "Along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns." That's called a shofar. "In front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in." All right, skip down to verse 15 to see what happened on that 7th day. Verse 15. Chapter 6, verse 15. "On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord.'" Skip down to verse 19. "All the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord, and they must go into His treasury." God said, "All the stuff is mine. Don't you touch it." Then verse 20. "When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. Thank you. This is God's infallible word. You may be seated. Today we're going to talk about how do you have victory in Jesus, because some of you have some walls, some barriers, some Jerichos that are preventing you from experiencing victory. Now, we like to talk about victory, don't we? In fact, one of our favorite Baptist hymns written by the great E.M. Bartlett is the song Victory in Jesus, in which the chorus says, "Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood." How many of you have ever sung that song before? Let me see your hand. Sure you have. But you know what? It's one thing to sing about victory, and it's another thing to have victory. You know, A.W. Tozer had a great mind, and sometimes he had a little sarcastic wit. And once he wrote this about Christians, he said, "Christians don't tell lies. They just go to church and sing them." You know, a lot of Christians sing about victory, but they don't have much victory. It takes more than just singing about it. And it could be that today you can sing the song Victory in Jesus, but when it comes right down to it, you don't have much victory over temptation because you're defeated by it day after day. If you were honest, you'd admit, "I don't have much victory over fear, over worry, over bitterness, anger. I'm still defeated by my temper. I'm still defeated by my bad attitudes." You see, it's one thing to sing about victory. It's another thing to really experience it. But the truth is, the Bible does promise victory to the children of God. Here's a couple of verses. For instance, look at 1 John 5:4-5. The Bible says, "This is the victory," there's the word, "that has overcome the world, even our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world? See if you qualify. Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you have victory. Maybe you're not appropriating it, but you have it. For instance, Romans 8:37, again, the Bible says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So it could be that you're here today and you're saying, "Pastor, you know, I want to move into victory. I want to have victory over temptation, victory over sin, victory over worry. I want to do more than just sing about it. So how can I experience victory in Jesus?" Well, I think there are three key things that you must understand. And they're the three keys to the victory that Joshua had over Jericho. Let's look at them and apply them to your life. Key number one is, to have victory in Jesus, you must fall on your face and surrender to Jesus. Just fall on your face and surrender to Jesus. I mean, that's cutting to the chase, isn't it? It was the night before the big battle. Joshua was walking along the ramparts of their fort, looking out across toward Jericho. He was reviewing the battle plan in his mind, as all great generals do, thinking, "Here's where I need to have the battering rams. Here's where I need to have the ladders that go up against the wall. Here's where I need to position the archers. Here's where the spear throwers will attack. And this is where the infantry will come in from this flank and this flank." He's thinking about all of his battle plans when all of a sudden he sees a guy with a drawn sword in his hand. And he doesn't recognize him. He asks him, are you on our side? Are you on their side? And basically this warrior says, "I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. I'm the one in charge here. I'm the commander of the Lord's army." Now, who was this character? Was it an angel like Gabriel or Michael? Well, I happen to believe, along with other conservative Bible scholars, that this was the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate appearance, the second person of the Godhead, Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace had the Son of God walking with them in the fire, here is the Lord Jesus Christ showing up to help Joshua at this time. You say, well, why do you believe that? Well, there are a couple of clues. Did you notice what Joshua did? He fell on his face and he worshiped this man. And throughout the Bible, if an angel is ever worshiped, he says, don't worship me, worship God. Revelation 19:15, when John is being escorted around heaven, he gets so overwhelmed, he bows down before the angel, and that angel has a celestial fit. He says, no, don't worship me, worship God alone. But when Joshua falls before this man in reverence, he receives his worship. And another clue is in what this commander says. He says to Joshua, take off your sandals. This is holy ground. Oh, does that remind you of something else in the Bible? What about 40 years earlier at a burning bush where God said the same thing to Moses? Take off your sandals. This is holy ground. And so we believe this is Jesus who shows up to say, hey, Joshua, I just want you to know the battle is not yours. It's mine. I have already won the battle. Past tense. I have given you the city. By the way, don't you know that's one of the roles of Jesus? He's the commander in chief of the Lord's armies. You remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter pulled out the sword and Jesus said, put your sword away. This is Matthew 23. He said, don't you know I could command 12 legions of angels and they could come rescue me? Yeah, he's the commander. And the best thing that Joshua could have done to win that battle was to fall on his face in prayer and surrender. Here's the lesson. Are you ready? Our lesson, your battles are won in prayer. Your battles are won in prayer. Now, you may think you have to go out and fight against the devil and strive against temptation, all these things. And there is a battle. By the way, folks, the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. Always a battle. But the good news is you don't fight for victory, you fight from victory. It's the victory that Jesus has already won on the cross. And you win your battles on your face in prayer. A.T. Pearson was a great British Christian writer about prayer. And in making a reference to the Battle of Waterloo in which Wellington defeated Napoleon, this is what he wrote and applied it to prayer. At Waterloo, the English troops, obeying orders, fell on their faces for a time and let the hot fire of the French artillery pass over them. Then they sprang to their feet and they rushed to the thickest of the fight and beat back their foes. Here's the message. The Lord wants His people flat on their faces before they attempt to meet the great crises of life. Do you want to have victory in your life? A good place and posture to start every day is on your face before Jesus, surrendering before Him. You know, God called me to preach when I was 17 years old, and I'd been preaching for several years when I was in college, and I actually began to doubt my call. God, is this really what you want me to do? Or, you know, did I miss you? I mean, is there something else I ought to be doing? And there was a time I seriously was considering going in another direction. And I was walking out in the woods, the piney woods of South Alabama near my home, actually behind my house, and just walking there, and it was one of those hot summer afternoons with sort of a thunderstorm that was kind of rolling in, the thunder in the distance could be heard, and I just decided I just needed to get on my face before God. I don't know that I'd ever actually done that before, but I just laid down prostrate on that pine straw. And I can remember just even digging a hole for my nose and face to get as low as I could. And I just basically in that moment did the same thing Joshua did here and that maybe some of you have done. I just totally surrendered to Jesus. Say, okay, Lord, I believe you have called me and I surrender to you. And, you know, since that time, I never once a single day have ever doubted that God called me to preach. And it could be that that's what you need to do. You need to just get on your face before Jesus and surrender some area of your life. That's where it starts, right there. But here's key number two. Key number two, if you want to have victory in Jesus, is to follow your commander's orders exactly. Exactly. Now, Jesus said, Joshua, this is going to be your battle plan. Scrap the one you've got using ladders and battering rams and spears and arrows. I want you to walk around the city one time, every day for one day, displaying the Ark of the Covenant, displaying the power and presence of the Lord. And then on the seventh day, just do it seven times. In 13 parade laps around the greatest fortified city of the ancient world, and that's your battle plan. Did you know that Joshua now had to go back and tell all of his generals and colonels and lieutenants that's going to be the battle plan? You know, there have been some really inspiring speeches given by generals before battle that have led to victory. As a student of history, I've been inspired by some of these. In fact, who will ever forget the speech made by Henry V at the Battle of St. Crispin's Day when he said to his outnumbered band of English soldiers, "We few, we band of brothers," and they went into battle and they were victorious. Or there really was, even as the movie Braveheart portrays, a real William Wallace, who was a Scottish rebel, and at the Battle of Stirling Bridge, he said to his troops as they lined up there, "Let's tell them that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom," and they charged into victory. Or who can forget that stirring speech given by General George Patton on the eve of Operation Overlord that turned cowards into heroes? Or who'll ever forget that speech given by General Bill Pullman on Independence Day when the aliens were about to destroy... Wait a minute. That one really didn't... Right, okay, that's a movie, right? But hey, it was pretty inspiring, wasn't it? Whew! "We will not go quietly into the night." Man, I was ready to go out and kick some alien astronauts, weren't you? I was, man. I'm ready to sign up. Let me go after those guys. Woo! Man. You see, there's something about an inspiring speech before battle that gives soldiers the strength to charge out and be victorious. So now I want you to picture Joshua gathered with his troops. And I mean, these guys had spent all of their lives preparing for battle. I said, astronaut. Preparing all of their lives for battle. They had been bred and born to fight. And don't you know, they were ready to fight. I mean, they were armed to fight. If you'd have been there that night, you could have cut the testosterone with a knife. "Ah, we're ready, let's do it. Give us the battle plan, Joshua." He says, "Well, boys, we're gonna parade around the city tomorrow. All right, okay, we're going to reconnoiter the first day. What are we going to do the second day, Joshua? Huh? Tell us, huh?" "Well, on the second day, we're going to parade around the city again." "All right, well, what are we going to do the third day?" "Ditto." "Are we going to walk around that city once every day?" "Well, no, on the seventh day, actually, we're going to do it seven times." "And then what are we going to do?" "Well, we're going to blow a trumpet and we're going to shout." Now, don't you know there were some of those military-minded soldiers who said, "This is stupid. What a way to fight a battle. I mean, I got this sword, I got this spear, I got this bow and arrow. We got these battering rams. What do you mean just walk around a city?" But you know what? They obeyed God exactly. And because they obeyed Him, even though it didn't make military sense, God gave them the victory. So why did they walk around the city 13 times? You know, there's a lot of reasons. I don't know. God was teaching them patience maybe, right? He was teaching them stamina. You know, archaeologists tell us that it took at least 2 hours to walk around the city one time. On that last day, it would have taken them 14 hours just to walk around the city that many times. I mean, they'd have been too tired for battle. He was trying to show them it's not their strength, it's God's strength. You know, I suspect another reason he paraded around the city 13 times showing the Ark of the Covenant was so that all of those people, just picture this, as they walked around there with all the people looking from the walls down at the Ark of the Covenant. Just picture them looking down, how they could have said, "Well, what is this army doing?" And I think anyone in that city of Jericho could have joined Rahab and said, "You know what, we've heard about the power of this God, and we'd like to change sides." It's kind of like singing "Just As I Am" 13 times. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. But what would have happened if they had stopped on the sixth day and said, "Forget this"? Well, we wouldn't have known about it. What if on the 12th and a half circuit, instead of the 13th one, they they just stopped and started shooting arrows, they'd have been defeated. So here's the lesson. You ready for your lesson? Obey God's word even when it doesn't seem to make sense. Obey God's word even when it doesn't seem to make sense. Sometimes God tells you to do things in the Bible, and when you read it, you say, well, now that just doesn't make sense. Well, my friend, the problem is sometimes what God says doesn't make sense to us because we don't have enough sense to make sense of God's sense. Did you get this? Because His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His thoughts above our thoughts. I mean, we talked about this 2 or 3 weeks ago, but it doesn't make sense from an accounting standpoint or from a financial standpoint that if you give God 10% of your income, that you'll be blessed more with that remaining 90% than if you keep it all for yourself. That doesn't make sense. But God says, do it. It doesn't make sense in James chapter 1 where God says, you know what? When you face all kind of diverse trials and tribulations, you know what you should do? You should count it all joy. Rejoice. That doesn't make sense. But you just better do it exactly as He says. When somebody says carry their load 1 mile, it doesn't make sense to say I'll carry it 2 miles. If you want to save your life, you have to what? Lose it. Doesn't make sense. See, folks, the whole point is God tells us to do things sometimes, and you don't have to know why He says to do it. You just better do it. Because He's in the process of sort of teaching you something else. It's kind of like, do y'all remember in the 80s there were some of these cheesy movies called The Karate Kid? You remember that? Yeah. This kid by the name of Daniel wants to learn karate, and so he goes to this teacher, Mr. Miyagi. I want to learn karate. So Mr. Miyagi puts him out with a paintbrush and tells him to paint a fence. And so he's painting the fence. And Daniel hates it. He goes back and says, I want to learn karate. And you got me painting a fence. And Mr. Miyagi says, paint fence. And then he kind of makes him balance on one leg. And says, I don't want to balance on one leg. I want to learn karate. Paint fence. Balance on one leg. And he did that for a long time. And Daniel didn't understand it until later. But you know what? That movement of painting the fence and learning to stand on one leg, he was acquiring exactly the skills he needed to be proficient in karate. Now, could it be that sometimes God has you do things and you don't know why? You're saying, God, I want to do this. And God says, well, no, you do this. And the whole time, God is just training you and getting you ready for something else. And so, if it doesn't make sense, do it anyway. All right, here is key number 3 to victory. And you need to listen fast. Key number 3 to have victory in Jesus. Focus on demolishing your personal strongholds. Focus on demolishing your personal strongholds. Now, what happened when they obeyed God? They walked around the city 7 times on the 7th day, blew the trumpet, and shouted. I don't know what they shouted. I wish the Bible told us what they shouted, because if they told us, we'd shout it right now. We'd just do it. I mean, I don't think the walls would fall down or anything. We'd just do it because they did it. Maybe it was hallelujah, Jehovah Jireh. Who knows? But when they shouted, the walls came tumbling down. And by the way, I've been to the archaeological site of Jericho many times, and Kathleen Kenyon, the British archaeologist, was the first one to unearth it and determine, to everybody's surprise, that according to the archaeological ruins, the walls crumbled from the inside out. Usually when a city falls in attack, the walls crumble outside in. But Jericho's walls tumbled inside out. And they rushed in and they conquered the city. But you remember what God said? He said, don't touch any of the stuff there. It all belongs to me, to be continued next week. But now let's forget about the fall of the walls of Jericho 3,300 years ago. Let's talk about your Jericho, your walls. Did you know the Bible teaches that there is something that the devil tries to build in your life that's called a stronghold? Let me just give you a definition of what a spiritual stronghold is. A stronghold is an outpost, like a little fortress, that the enemy, in our case it's the devil, has built in your mind, We're going to see from a scripture in just a moment that it really kind of happens primarily in your mind. Think of it like this. If you're a Christian, your whole life is occupied territory. It belongs to Jesus. And Satan can't capture the whole territory, but he will exploit your weaknesses. And if he knows you have a certain kind of bad thought pattern or obsession or an addiction, he will try to build a little fortress there, a little outpost, and that's kind of where he'll camp out and attack your life. Now see, the devil's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything, but he's clever. He's smart. You know, it says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes, the wiles of the devil. You know what that word wiles or schemes is? It's our word methods. Somebody said the devil's a Methodist. I didn't say that. But that's the word that's used. He's got methods. He has schemes. He has wiles. That's the word methodos. That's what it's used there. The methods of the devil. You can know the methods of the devil. And one of his methods is if you have a weakness in the way you think, he'll build a little fort there, a stronghold. You say, now, Pastor, you're just sort of reaching out for this, aren't you? It's right in the scripture. Exactly what I'm telling you is in the scripture, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Look at it. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power, not human power, divine power to, look at this, to demolish strongholds. And what are strongholds? We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And here's how you do it. And we bring every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Here's the lesson. Your spiritual progress is halted until you destroy the enemy's fortress in your life. Your spiritual progress is going to be stopped and halted until you demolish, tear down, destroy the enemy's fortress or stronghold in your life. And in order to do that, you got to identify it. I mean, they didn't just run across the desert and say, where's somebody to whip? They saw Jericho. This is it. This is what we're attacking. And you must identify your stronghold. And by the way, let me just put a little parenthesis here. About 12 years ago, I did a 5-part series on detecting and demolishing strongholds that's in our tape ministry. You can get it on a CD if you're interested. Just contact our tape ministry here if you want to know more about what spiritual strongholds are. But basically, it's just, as I said, maybe an obsessive thought pattern, a negative thought pattern, a harmful thought pattern. And what you must do is capture every one of your thoughts and bring them back to obedience to Christ. How do you do that? By thinking about the right things. Fill your mind with good images. For instance, the Bible says in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. In other words, those words are a description of Jesus. Think about Jesus. They describe his personality. He's true. He's noble. He's right. He's pure. He's lovely. He's admirable. He is excellent. He is praiseworthy. And so, friend, anytime those negative, bad thoughts flash through your mind, just by an act of your will, replace it with an image, a thought of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins. I've got this snapshot of Jesus in my mind. I can call up at any time. And I promise you, friend, when you're focusing on Jesus Christ, you cannot focus on anything else at that very moment. You know elsewhere the Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 4? Here's a stronghold, by the way, in your anger. This is just one of many. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give, here it is, the devil a foothold. A foothold. You give him an inch, he'll take a mile. You give him a place to stand in your mind, he'll build a stronghold, a fortress. So resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that's how you have victory in Jesus. Really, it's already happened and you must claim it by tearing down, demolishing those spiritual strongholds, Jerichos, those walls. You have the authority to look the devil in the eye and say, Mr. Lucifer, tear down that wall. And there's a parable from Haiti about a wicked man who was selling a house. The price was $2,000, and the buyer said, that's too much money. And so the wicked seller said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll sell it to you for $1,000, half price, with this requirement. You allow me to maintain ownership of this one nail protruding over the front door. The guy said, sure, paid him $1,000. His family moved in. A month later, the wicked seller went to the one who had bought the house and said, now I want to buy my house back for $500. The buyer who lived in it there said, you're crazy. I paid $1,000 for it. You think I'm going to sell it back to you for $500? No way. And so the wicked seller, who still maintained ownership of that one nail, went out and found a rotting dog carcass and hung it from his nail. And the stench of that carcass was so strong that the man living in the house with his family could no longer stand the odor and quickly sold the house back for $500. I tell you what, folks, you give the devil even one little peg in your life, and he'll hang his stinking garbage there, and he will pollute your holiness. And so that's why you must see these walls fall. You must demolish these strongholds. You must claim the victory that you have in Jesus Christ. The victory has already been won. It's a matter of you claiming it by faith. Let's pray. Father, I just pray you'll take this message and you'll plant it in the hearts of people who exactly need to hear it. And may they be changed in the direction of their thinking and in the direction of their living. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.